anyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Could I just ask you to humor me and just all of you, just say really loud, ho!
Ho!
As we've heard often, prayer time is not quiet time. Do you ever yell when you pray? Do you ever walk around? Ever scream, ever cry? Ho! In Mark chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus says to the disciples, it's just a fascinating word, Father Don, that you had, and these testimonies of Andy and Carlton and Rick, thank you. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus is saying this when he just got through multiplying the loaves and fishes, had some interaction with the Pharisees, got into a boat, was heading to the other side, and he mentioned to them, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so the disciples are looking around and saying, I think he said that because we don't have any bread. And then he proceeds to teach them, but just that, those questions, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? You know, when the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai, the Decalogue, the one about keeping holy the Sabbath, they were to keep holy the Sabbath by remembering. They were to remember that God had created them, and they were to remember that God had redeemed them, and that which he had done in the past, he was doing in the present, and that which he was doing in the present, he would also do in the future. So they could remember what he had done, they could believe that he was still doing it, and they could hope that he would continue to do what it was that he was doing now and what he had done. So when Jesus is asking, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? You know, as Stacy and I have been here and got to know this community better and better, I know that one of the tremendous strengths of this community is the sharing of your testimonies. The sharing of your lives and how you have walked with one another through a lot of different things. And as a community, you've walked together in a lot of different things. And in the midst of all of that, you have remembered such good things. You know, we can always remember some things that are difficult, but at some point we lay those down, right? And we remember that God is one who continues to create, and he loves to create. He loves to create. And he's one who redeems, and he loves to redeem, and he continues that process of redemption and creation. And he does that over and over and over again. And so when I think of that whole word about the Lord wants to give us more eyes to be able to see, he wants to give us more. When we were at the ramp, and I know that for many of you, you weren't there, and it's hard to be able to relate to an experience that you weren't at. And I shared a little bit last week, and I even sent that email out via Jen about some sensitive issues that were addressed, and to just be somewhat cryptic, but make mention of those. But there were some other things that those speakers spoke about at the ramp, which was really fascinating to me. Again, given it was a Christian gathering, and the first night, what they really focused on is one word, and it was move. So they would do these dances, and they would tell everybody, almost yelling at people, move, move, move. And it was almost like, do something, move, 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 just don't sit there, move. And it was trying to get this group of young people engaged to not be a spectator, but to be a participant, to move. The other two areas, apart from what I talked about last week, that they really focused on was this notion of worship. And it was, how do you worship? And it was not challenging in regards to whether your worship is right or wrong, but do you worship and how do you worship? And then the thing that kept being emphasized over and over was a personal encounter with Christ. I kept focusing on a personal encounter with Christ and kept going back to that about this personal encounter with Christ. And it just kept getting woven through this whole thing about that. And obviously it was dealing with areas that need to be put in order. But it was talking about move and worship and a personal encounter. So we hear the gospel today, and we hear that Jesus has a personal encounter with these disciples. I mean, he goes up to them, and he calls them to follow him. He has this encounter with them. It's not an idea. It's an actual personal encounter with Christ that moves them to follow him. So where I want to go with this a little bit is a couple of challenges. And when I challenge you, I challenge me. And in the process of a couple of challenges, just maybe to start out a little bit as a Debbie Downer, and then to be, I don't know what other word I could use, and then be like really encouraging. So let me start with kind of a distinction, a challenge, which would be this. If you know anyone, or if anyone here has an issue with the prophetic or the word gifts, or an issue with the miraculous, the signs and wonders, if I could just challenge you to possibly consider rethinking that position, if that's an issue. Sometimes I think what happens in our lives, and remember I started out by asking you if there's anything that was on your heart that you were aware of, and I know that some of you shared and some of you didn't, but sometimes we can put God on trial because of what we see him not doing in somebody else's life, and so we put him on trial. Or sometimes we can take up an offense when we perceive that God is not doing something in our life that we think he ought to be doing. And both of those can lead a little bit into that area of darkness and unbelief. When we put God on trial because he's not working and I think he ought to be. Or I don't see that which I so feel that I desperately need right now, and so to kind of gravitate towards that. Because those experiences are real. They're real. And to know how to navigate through that, and that's how the testimony becomes so valuable. So when Jesus can say, can't you see? Can't you hear? Don't you remember? And at what point maybe could we back that up and saying, Lord, if I can't see, if I can't hear, the one thing I can do is remember. Is I can remember. I can go back and I can remember when. And hopefully, if that challenge begins to take root, I can remember when you worked. I remember when you were there. I remember. And as I remember, then that sets me up for wanting to be maybe a little bit more hopeful to be able to see and to hear in the present, because I'm able to remember back here. And that memory starts to take on a kind of power in and of itself to jettison me, to be more expectant for being able to see and to hear now. And to trust, because I can remember, to trust that, well, I need to trust that He is working. So it's rethinking that whole arena of the prophetic and the signs and wonders and how all of that fits and how all of that moves in and out of our lives. I wished I could put these up there, but I haven't quite figured out how to do that yet. Okay. So I got three real quick quotes here. This is the Debbie Downer stuff. Hopefully that wasn't real Debbie Downer, but okay. We would like to point out that for the Christian, there is a difference between knowing that Jesus rose from the dead with reasonable historical certainty and living on the personal assurance that Christianity is true. Paul wrote in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Christian has a Holy Spirit who testifies to them that Christianity is true and that they belong to God. The one thing which makes a man a Christian is a gift of the Spirit. Men can have been for a long time in Jesus' company, can have made profession of faith and been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, can be wholly clean and acceptable to God, can even be disciples and yet not be Christians, because they lack and until they receive the Holy Spirit. In the last analysis, the only thing that matters in deciding whether a man is a Christian or not is whether he has received the Spirit or not. And then lastly, the thing which determines whether a man is a Christian is not his profession of faith in Christ, but the presence of the Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit, says Paul, he is no Christian. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He does not say, if you are Christ's, you have the Spirit, or if you are sons, you have the Spirit, far less if you have believed all the right things or have been baptized and so are a Christian, you have the Spirit. In the earliest days of Christianity, possession of the Spirit was a fact of immediate perception, not a logical conclusion to be drawn from the performance of an ecclesiastical rite. You know, I know that for all of us in our journey as we navigate through things, we know that there's a difference between a cultural Christian and a born-again Christian. Because one could make the comment, well, if I was born in India and I grew up in a Hindu family, wouldn't I just be Hindu? Or if I grew up in Iran or Iraq in a Muslim culture, wouldn't I just grow up as a Muslim? So if I grow up in a Christian culture, I guess I'm just Christian. That's what I grew up in. But according to the scriptures, the culture doesn't make you who you are. It's that personal encounter with Christ that makes you who you are. So there's a distinction then between being a cultural Christian and a born-again Christian. I would posit there's even a difference between being a born-again Christian and a Spirit-filled Christian. Whether or not I could make a plausible case for that in the next 5 minutes. Okay. But to be able to consider, kind of going back to, if the Lord says to me, you have eyes, but you're not seeing. You have ears, but you're not hearing. Remember. So when we go back to occasions of remembering, again, it can jettison us, and to be able to say that encounter with Christ that wasn't, maybe I can put the date on it that it happened, but is it ongoing? Is that encounter with Christ ongoing? Even to the point of saying it's Sunday to Sunday, I have an encounter, at least I hope I have an encounter. Or what if it's not only Sunday to Sunday, but what if it's on Monday, and what if it's on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I have an encounter with Christ. So every day I have an encounter with Christ. What if I would consider the possibility that it's not just every day, but it becomes like every moment of every day? And it becomes this pattern that becomes more and more of an occurrence that I realize I am seeing and I am hearing and I'm continuing to remember, and I have more to remember today because of yesterday, and tomorrow I'll have more to remember because of yesterday. And I will continue to be able to draw on the remembrance of his faithfulness with the ability to see and the ability to hear and the ability to say, God, there are things that I don't understand, mysteries about that. And I can either put you on trial, I can take up an offense, or I can lay that down and I can remember your faithfulness and goodness. And maybe I don't have a whole lot, maybe I don't have a bank deposit to draw right now from a lot of experiences in my own life, but I can go to here. I can go to here and I can find places to draw from that helps me remember. So, as you consider what it would be to be an on fire, fanatical, born again, spirit filled, tongue speaking, arm raising, praising, oh, Christian, that is able to recognize I have this thing going on within me and this thing going out through me. So let me posit one more distinction for all of us to consider. So if you want to follow in John chapter 4, it's that encounter that Jesus has with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So I am hoping and presuming when I refer to John chapter 4 that you have a working knowledge of understanding, and I'm not saying this to patronize anybody, but you have an understanding that this is about the Samaritan woman and Jesus' encounter with her. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." To go from there into John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, I know we can do a lot with those scriptures, but here's the distinction, just to focus on something. Would you, if you were to able to use your imagination, would you say that there would be potentially a distinction between seeing a fountain and seeing a river? So if you can imagine, if you've ever seen a fountain, what a fountain looks like and what a river looks like. Are they different? on the Middle Fork of the Salmon River, where I've been spent so much time in the springtime when the runoff comes, when you have an opportunity of getting with some of the guides and you get on those boats in really high water, it's kind of like being flushed through a toilet. It's not the best image, but it is. I mean, you get on there and you're going, and it is so loud. And every once in a while you have a pool, but as you're seeing the pool, you can hear the rapid coming, and you can see the drop. You can see that it's about ready to drop, and you can see the splashing up, and you're thinking, oh, sweet Jesus, here we go. You know? And you're thinking, who am I following and where do I need to be? Okay. To me, that's different than a fountain. You know, like that's a really big fountain, you know. But a fountain doesn't give me butterflies, and a fountain doesn't give me dry mouth and sweaty hands. Fountain doesn't do that to me. A fountain can be attractive. I can go to it and go, ah, that looks good. It tastes good. I'll drink that. But a river, there's something about it that's intriguing and inviting and challenging and an adventure. And you want to go on there and you want to go, oh, yikes! See, I would posit for all of us that fountain that is continually ever going in our life is that encounter with Christ. That living fountain that is always there refreshing and refreshing and refreshing. It's that fountain that's ever bubbling up and you're able to drink from and to taste from and to fellowship with and to commune with. But the river, the river, it's what goes out from you. That's what you release. See, the fountain is holiness. The river is miraculous. You see it? And see, to be able to know, oh my heavens, he wants me to release the river, but the only way I release the river is I keep drinking from the fountain. I keep drinking from the fountain and I'm continually nourished at the fountain. And then there's all these opportunities that come to release the river. So I just wanted to share a couple of testimonies from our experience. And then I want to make a concluding point, and hopefully this is a real source of encouragement. And then maybe a little to-do list. I had been ordained a year, and there was this Ursuline nun and that Franciscan priest who came to the parish, and they were involved in inner healing and praying with people for healing. And so I was asked to sit in because I was being trained. Because I wanted to learn about this. And so I was a little late getting to one of the sessions, but I knocked on the door and went in the session, and it was the nun meeting with this very, very attractive young woman. She was probably in her 30s. And as I walked in, what I immediately saw was the word lust. It made me very uncomfortable. She's very attractive. I sat down, and I'm trying to think, what is going on here? And so the nun talked to her and ministered to her. And then after the fact, she said, so what happened? Did you see anything? Did you hear anything? What's going on? And I was a little nervous. So this is, 30 years ago. I was a little nervous to say anything. And I said, well, sister, I said, when I walked in, I went to sit down and I saw the word lust. And she said, yeah. She's dealing with a spirit of lust. She was abused when she was a little girl, and that opened a door. And she kind of got caught into some promiscuous behavior as a result. And there's a lot of woundedness in her. And the Lord set her free. Went back to that moment where the woundedness was. The Lord's touched it. And see, the enemy is like a fly. It's like flies. If you have a wound, and I'm sure you've heard this, if you have a wound, you can do one of two things. If the flies are coming around landing on the wound, you can keep going like this, you know, trying to shoo the flies away. Or you can wash the wound out, put some ointment on it, cover it, and the flies have no place to land. Isn't our God amazing? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second one, I was at a university where I was working on another degree. I'd just gotten off the river, was going to this place, was a little late getting there, and so all the other students were staying in the upper part of the dorm. This was a summer program, and so I was given the ability to stay in one of the rooms downstairs, which was where all the basketball players stayed, so they were much bigger rooms. They were great rooms, wonderful. I don't need to say what the university was, but they were great rooms, and so at any rate, I walked in the room, and I sat down, and as I sat down, I just sat there, and all of a sudden, I was inundated with sexual images and sexual feelings. It was uncanny. And this is about 25 years ago, so I had some learning by then. So I called this dear friend of mine, this redemptorist priest, and I said, I didn't say anything to him other than I said, could you check out this room? Could you just see if this room's free and clean and get back to me and see if the Lord shows you anything? So he called me back in an hour and he said, yeah, there's a spirit of promiscuity in that room that's been hanging around that room. I cleansed it, so you're good to go. All that stuff was gone. Like that. Isn't our God a good God?
Yes.
Takes care of the environment, takes care of wounds. It's phenomenal. So up to the recent, dealing with a couple of experiences in Brazil that we had the opportunity of being a part of, and I think I have shared a little bit of this, but the woman that had come up for prayer and praying for, and the Lord gave me this very word that didn't make a lot of sense to me, but I just said what I hear, and I think I shared this, what I hear is femininity. That's the word I hear, is femininity. Did I share this with you? Okay, I see some yes. Does anybody not hear this? Okay. For those of you who have heard it, you can just go someplace else. Okay. So what happened was she came up for prayer. I heard that word. We prayed for some other stuff, and I said femininity. She began to cry, found out she'd been on a 21-day fast, praying that the Lord would touch this area in her. And my translator, who was, and I didn't know that at the time, was a psychotherapist. And he was so blown away by that because this gal was seeing him in therapy and said, there's no way you could have known that, but that's exactly what I've been dealing with her in. Isn't he a good God? Did I share with you the black and blue guy? We're at this other venue and was sitting there and I just happened to look around and this is one of the very first times it had ever happened. This is recent. I looked and all of a sudden I looked at somebody and they were dressed and they had this kind of pullover that was, the squares of it were black and blue, colors of black and blue. And as I looked, I knew immediately that the person was beaten up on the inside. I can't tell you how I knew, but I knew. So I said, Lord, if this is of you, have them come to me for prayer. So they come up and I said, the Lord's given me a word for you that you're really bruised on the inside. And I think I shared this with you. I'm not sure, but he just began to weep and to weep. And it must have gone on for 10 minutes. And finally, as he's all of this and we're around praying for him and just declaring things over him, I said, so I didn't even get what it was you specifically wanted prayer for. And he says, I'm good. I said, I'm really good.
Hallelujah.
Isn't our God a good God?
Yes.
And the last one I want to share with you. And this is one that is so meaningful to me, and I'm sure you're going to know why it's so meaningful. And I know I shared part of this, and that was this guy by the name of Edson who came up for prayer. And he was probably a man in his 50s, I would guess. His biggest concern is he just had to lay off 17 workers. So his heart was troubled about that. Did I tell you this one? And he came up for prayer, and he said, "I have cancer in my nose and on my back. And my back is really, really hurts, really sore, and I've got an issue in my hip." And he had this kind of hearing contraption, a hearing aid. And so there was myself and two translators, and began to pray for him, praying that the Lord would heal the cancer, praying that the Lord would restore the hearing, praying the Lord would heal his back and heal his hip. So we left that church, and then 4 days later we came back. And I'm standing up there kind of where this team's, because we're sort of like these people that ride in, like, you know, we're the stars. And as you're standing there, you're thinking, we're anything but stars. You know, but it's like, here's these people from the United States, you know. I'm standing there, and so he walked up to me and he said, "What is your name?" And I said, "My name's Mark." And then he pulled out this sheet of paper and handed it to me, and it was, had the translator who had then come and was standing next to me, and he read it, and he had gone to the doctor, and he was completely, completely cured of the cancer.
Hallelujah.
Miraculously cured of the cancer in his nose and the cancer in his back, or on his side. His back was well, his hearing had improved substantially, and the pain in his hip was gone. And this is what I thought of. I remember praying for this guy by the name of Joe in the hospital, and he was in his 20s, and he was dying of cancer, and we prayed for him. It was the very first time in my life I ever heard angels sing. And I went out and I told his wife, you know, I had anointed him, prayed, and I told her about the angels, and she was so, so encouraged by that. But he didn't make it. Cancer took him. Prayed for my mom, prayed for my mom, prayed for my mom, prayed for my mom. She didn't win that fight with cancer. Prayed for Stacy's dad, fasted for him, prayed for him, anointed him, took him communion every day. He didn't get healed. Actually, he got healed of a lot of stuff. He just didn't get physically healed of the cancer. I mean, at one point he said to me, "Mark," he says, "you know, I'm good with whatever happens," because there was such this restoration that had happened in his life. Prayed for Jonathan. We prayed for Jonathan, we prayed for Jonathan, we prayed for Jonathan. And I talked to Jen about this just the day before yesterday. We were talking about that. You know, and she was saying just what Jonathan had gone through, what Jonathan had learned, but we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. You know. And he's with the Lord. But what Jen and I talked about, we've got the first one. We've seen the first healing of cancer that I have seen personally, the first one healed of cancer. That's why it's so important. Because where there's one, there can be more. Our God is a good God. And see, the moment that we take experiences that can touch us and we put God on trial because he hasn't done for someone what we think that he ought to do, or because we take up an offense because God has not done something in our life that we've wanted him to do in maybe a more timely fashion, at what point do I say, "God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and let me remember. You are a good God that has that fountain within me and you want a river to be released." This river to be released to where all of a sudden I start believing and contending for more. See, once you see miracles, the believer has no more options. Once you see a miracle, you have no more options except to continue to go for it.
Amen.
And all of what that entails, to say, I'm not going to settle for not knowing, and this is not original with me, but put on the altar my decision for not believing based on human reason. I'm going to quit doing that. And I'm going to say, where there's one, there's more. I've tasted it. I've seen it. And that means there's breakthrough.
Amen.
There's more river and more river. And at what point do we start to say, oh, yes! Yes, yes, yes! I will continue to fight and go for it. Move! Move! Right? Move! Worship! Encounter! Alive! St. Irenaeus, God's glory is man, woman, fully alive! Fountain, river! Move! I say that to me. I say that to us. No trials. No offenses, more. It's a word. When he prayed that over me, he said, you know, the Lord has been giving me this word, more eyes, and do you want more? He wants to go around and he wants to give each of us eyes to see what? More. Do you want more? That's the word that Father Don got this week, but it's not only this week, something that's been percolating up with him. Talk about prophetic. So again, when I started this, to be able to say, if any of us have an issue with the prophetic or with the word gifts or with the power gifts, if I could challenge you to rethink your position, to just consider rethinking it and saying, I'm going to remember who he is and what he's done. And what he's done there, he can do here. And what he can do here, he can do there. So last, the to-do list. If you're needing something to do to get back into a rhythm, I would encourage you to read the daily readings.
Amen.
If you don't want to do that, then pick a chapter a day and read a chapter a day. If you don't want to do that, pick a proverb today and pick a and do the proverb a day. And we're trying to come up with this thing to where people can begin to share. How you can share what the Lord is saying to you, how the Lord is speaking to you. Start sharing testimonies. We start sharing testimonies and we start looking and say, where's the river flowing now? Where's the river flowing now? And for that fountain that continues to be nourished. If you're looking for a devotional, if you're not reading Aslan Roars, I would encourage you to read Aslan Roars every single day. If you're not on it, it's easy to get there. There's a wonderful devotional by Heidi Baker. There's other devotionals out there. Whatever it takes to say, move. Move. For all of us to continue moving. Continue moving. And remember, remember, remember for all of us, there is such a distinction between a cultural Christian and between maybe even the born-again believer and the Spirit-filled believer. There's a distinction. What do we want? Man, I want to see more stuff I saw in Brazil, but I want to see it here. I want to see it here. And I want to see repentance here. And I want to see people believe in the gospel here. And do you real quick want to share that word that you got and you told me right there? Remember what you told me?
Loud.
That we were at New Day Eucharist and God was going to increase finances for us.
So did you hear that? So Millie asked... That's what Millie asked. And Carlton made a testimony about something that happened. Amen. So all of a sudden we look at that and go, that's a prophetic word. It's a prophetic word.
And that very afternoon, and it was, it,
it came true.
Right.
The two of us.
So it's a prophetic word. All of a sudden I go, if I can't see it yet, if I can't hear it yet, can I remember that God is scandalously generous? And I'm not talking about gospel wealth, but you start looking at anything that you're carrying in your life and to be able to say, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and let me remember, remember, remember. Go for it, God. You're a good God. You are a good God. You are a good God, and we love you. Amen?
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.